Our scripture lesson comes from Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, hear now the word of our God. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, 'The Chaldeans will surely go away from us,' for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "It is a lie. I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land'? Now hear, please, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street, until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. Now Shephatiah the son of Matan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Ukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken." Then the officials said to the king, "Let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm." King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king, to a wardrobe in the storehouse, and took from there old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me." Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, "As the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them, and they deal cruelly with me." Jeremiah said, "You shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, 'Your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire.'" Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I have spoken with you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you,' hide nothing from us and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, 'I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. This is the word of our God. We have come to the very last days of Jerusalem. This is the end. Jeremiah has been preaching the same message for over 30 years. Surrender or die. Surrender or die. It's a simple message. But as we're told at the beginning of our passage, neither the king nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord. They did not listen. They did not hear. They did not obey. Last time we heard about Baruch, the scribe who wrote down the words that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. And now we hear the story of Jeremiah. You'll notice the tone has changed. Up until now, we've heard for the most part oracles of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah spoke. Now we come to more and more of the narrative, the story of the last days of Jerusalem. And this is really clearly now the pen of Baruch at work, as Baruch is telling us the story of Jeremiah. Last time we heard the story of the burning of the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah that Baruch had written down. That had taken place in the year 604 BC, the year after the Battle of Carchemish, at a time when Babylonian power was on the rise and Egyptian power was falling. And the text of Jeremiah calls us to pay attention to the political story here. Because verse 1 of chapter 37, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Remember, Jehoiakim was the king who had torn up the scroll of Jeremiah that Baruch had written. And King Jehoiakim was the one who had refused to hear the word of the Lord as it was read to him in the scroll of Jeremiah. Jehoiakim had died in the middle of the siege of Jerusalem in 598 BC. And they tried to make his son Coniah, also called Jehoiakim, the king in his place. But Nebuchadnezzar took Coniah captive and replaced him instead with his uncle Zedekiah. This makes Zedekiah the third son of Josiah to reign in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz had reigned for 3 months after the death of Josiah. Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, who had killed Josiah in battle, didn't like the fact that Jehoahaz was king, so he replaced Jehoahaz after 3 months with Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim then reigns for 11 years. And Jeremiah had told Jehoiakim that none of his descendants would reign in Jerusalem after him. And sure enough, when they try to make his son Coniah king after him, Nebuchadnezzar intervenes, takes Coniah captive, and puts Zedekiah on the throne. So this is now the third son of Josiah who sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And there's a pattern here. Each of the three sons, as well as the grandson, refuse to listen to the voice of the prophet. Because while verse 1 is crucial for understanding the political, historical backdrop, verse 2 is at the heart of the problem in Jerusalem. No one listened. No one obeyed. No one heard and did. This is the same word that we've seen throughout the section of Jeremiah, the word Shema. It's actually appropriately saying the Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was what Israel was called to remember. Not just that you remember that this is true, but then also love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that's not what they did. They have not heard the word of the Lord. They have not obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, some have noted an apparent tension between verse 2 and then the rest of chapters 37 and 38. Because in verse 2 it says, the king and his servants did not listen, did not hear, did not obey. And then the next two chapters are all about Zedekiah trying to hear the word of the Lord. Zedekiah keeps inquiring. 3 times he comes back and asks a question. He wants to know. He's seeking to hear. As our text shows us, Zedekiah went to great lengths to listen to Jeremiah. He heard a great deal of what Jeremiah had to say. But he did not obey. Indeed, Baruch, as he tells us this story, is telling us it's not enough to listen. You have to do it. Did Moses really mean that so long as Israel believes that God is one, nothing else really matters? No, because the Shema says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But no one listens. No one hears. No one obeys the voice of the Lord, the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Why do we spend so much time on these Old Testament stories? Well, because this was written down by Baruch for you. This was written down, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, as a warning to you on whom the ends of the ages have come. Because what's the point of this destruction of Jerusalem? God is showing us a picture of what is coming. What God does for Israel in the destruction of Jerusalem is show them the final judgment is coming, and there's no way that you can escape. There is no way that... Notice, Zedekiah, what the best he gets out of Jeremiah is surrender and Jerusalem will be spared in the fire. There's no way Jerusalem wins this. Even if you were able to fight off the Chaldean hordes, their weak, wounded soldiers would burn the city to the ground. There is nothing you can do to survive this. Surrender or die. You see, that's the message of the gospel. As the gospel comes to all the earth, the message that the apostles proclaim throughout the New Testament is surrender or die. And indeed, while in one sense Zedekiah is rather unlike us, he's the son of David, he's the king in Jerusalem, but in another sense he's exactly like us. The word of the Lord came to him just as it comes to us. And really, the three inquiries of Zedekiah form a good pattern for us, so long as you do what the Lord says. Notice the three things that he does. First, he asks, please pray for us to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us in our situation. And second, is there a word from the Lord? What does God say to our situation? And third, what must we do to be saved? It's worth noting that Zedekiah never gets around to asking his final question. But this is the answer tells us that's what the question was. What does God call us to do in our situation? So first, please pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on our situation. Second, is there a word from the Lord? What does God say about our situation? And third, what must we do to be saved? What does God call us to do in our situation? And as we'll see throughout our text, Zedekiah is a great example in every respect, except he doesn't do it. We live in a day when Babylon rules once more. And there's a way in which Jeremiah's message to Zedekiah is crucial for us to hear. Surrender or die. You cannot defeat Babylon. Jesus is the king who defeats all his and our enemies. And he will rule, as Hebrews tells us, until he puts all things under his feet. So the way that we are to seek the peace of Jerusalem is by, for the moment, seeking the peace of the city where we are, seeking the peace of Babylon, as Jeremiah had told the Babylonian exiles. We must never confuse Babylon with Jerusalem. The peace of the earthly city is not the peace of the heavenly city. But so long as you live in Babylon, so long as Babylon remains the dominant power of this age, you are not called to overthrow Babylon. You are called to live as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And we'll see how this works as we go through our text. The first thing Zedekiah does is send a messenger with one of the priests asking Jeremiah to pray to the Lord. This is good. I mean, in spite of the fact that the sons of Josiah ordinarily don't get a very good track record in Jeremiah's prophecies, this is the right thing to do. He's asking the prophet to pray. And at the same time, we're told that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, withdrew because they heard the Egyptian army was coming. And it's going to be awfully tempting for Zedekiah to think, my prayers were answered, Jeremiah's prayers were answered, the Lord is delivering Jerusalem from the Babylonians, just like he had saved Jerusalem from the Assyrians in the days of Hezekiah. But then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, woe, behold, verse 7, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans will come back and fight against the city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. So don't think for a moment that this is going to be a replay of the days of Hezekiah. The king who relies on Egypt will find that his hand is pierced by a broken reed. That was what Isaiah had said about relying on Egypt back in Hezekiah's day. Egypt will not save you. And indeed, at this point, nothing will save you, for the Lord has departed from his temple. Even if you were to defeat the whole army of Babylon, even their wounded remnant would rise up and burn this city with fire. Now, this sort of message does not tend to make a lot of friends at the palace. So when the Babylonians withdraw and Jeremiah sets out to go to the land of Benjamin, he's immediately detained as a deserter and as a traitor. Now, what is Jeremiah doing here in verses 11 to 15? Why is he going out of the city in the first place? Well, if you recall, back in chapter 32, Jeremiah had purchased a piece of land from his relative, and so now he wants to go take possession of it. Now, the Lord had already told him that Babylon was coming back. Jeremiah knows that he will never take possession of the land he had purchased. So why is he going to Benjamin? He knows they're coming back. He knows there's no hope in this. Jeremiah may be living in the last days of Jerusalem, but he continues to do all the things that a faithful Israelite should do. He doesn't say, oh, well, there's no point in doing this, so I won't bother. So having redeemed the land for his cousin, he will go and take possession of it, knowing full well that he will never enjoy that possession. But his actions will also be interpreted by the officials of Jerusalem in light of his opposition to the king. Indeed, as we hear throughout Jeremiah and elsewhere, Jeremiah was not the first to have left the city in order to go over to the Chaldeans. Indeed, you may have noticed as we read through this passage, there's no reference to any member of the house of Shaphan standing up and defending Jeremiah in all of this. Why? Because as we'll hear later, the house of Shaphan is not in Jerusalem. This was the family that had always stood up for Jeremiah, had always defended Jeremiah, but they're gone. They're out with the Babylonian army because they listened to Jeremiah. They did what Jeremiah said. They said, oh, the only way we can live is by going over to the Babylonians. We're out of here. And so who's left in Jerusalem to stand up for Jeremiah? The dominant powers are against him. Irijah, the sentry, will not listen to him. He will not hear. He will not obey. This is our word Shema again. And Jeremiah shows us, if you are going to speak against the dominant ideology, the dominant power of your day, don't be surprised if your actions, if your words are interpreted as hostile, even when they're innocent. And notice that Zedekiah has nothing to do with his imprisonment here. The officials are acting on their own, and from Zedekiah's words and actions, it would appear that he has little power to control them. The last son of Josiah, the last son of David before Israel's fall, has fallen far from his calling to do justice in Israel. And yet, Zedekiah still wants to hear. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there several days, in verse 17, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house. Think of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Except here it is the king who is acting secretly. Perhaps Zedekiah understands that his officials are wrong. Perhaps Zedekiah wants to believe that Jeremiah is right. After all, Zedekiah has watched two brothers and a nephew be dethroned by the powers of his age for more than 30 years. In other words, for Zedekiah's whole life, Jeremiah has been speaking the word of the Lord, and he's always been proven true. Ever since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, you've had this prophet who was your father's friend. After all, Jeremiah was always on Josiah's side, but the sons of Josiah have always been on the other side of the fence from Jeremiah. And he's watched, and now that he's king, he's looking around and saying, this guy's always been right. I should listen to what he says. And he asks, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Nothing has changed, O king. Jerusalem is still doomed, and you have no future here. But then Jeremiah appeals to the king. What wrong have I done to you, or your servants, or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? Where are they? I spoke truth and you put me in prison. They lied to you. Where are they? Now, Jeremiah is not trying to pursue the why don't you go put them in prison. He's simply bringing to the point of why am I in prison? He wants to get away from those who wish to kill him. And so he asks, please, do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary. And King Zedekiah agrees. But notice, Jeremiah is not released. He is transferred to the court of the guard, a location more directly under the protection of the king. Zedekiah will not obey the voice of the Lord. But he also refuses to allow Jeremiah to be killed. Perhaps Zedekiah understands at some level that Jeremiah is, at his most basic, he's on his side. Jeremiah is not going to change his tune. Jeremiah will continue to speak truth to power. Jeremiah will never say what Zedekiah wants to hear. But Jeremiah is the only man in the city whom Zedekiah can trust will tell him the truth. If you ever find someone who will tell you the truth, even when it hurts, stick close to that person. Zedekiah even orders that a loaf of bread be given to Jeremiah daily until all the bread of the city was gone. Itself an ominous warning of what's coming next. But for Jeremiah, it only gets worse because the officials are hearing what Jeremiah has been saying. And all they hear is treason against the king. And so the officials hear the words of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, chapter 38, verse 2. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord. This city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. And so they go to the king and they bring their accusations and say, look, this message is only creating discord. This message, and as we hear later, you know, the house of Shaphan and others who were sort of pro-Babylon have left the city, have gone over to the Babylonians. This is weakening our army. It's weakening our defense. This is not helpful. This is treason. They claim that Jeremiah is not seeking the welfare, the shalom of the city. He is a traitor against king and people. And Zedekiah realizes he can't stand against the officials. His words reflect the standpoint of weakness. The king can do nothing against you. And so he allows them to throw Jeremiah into a cistern where he will soon die. Now, there's a certain irony in this chosen form of death. Because back in chapter 2, at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, in verse 13, the Lord had said through Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so now, when it's time to throw Jeremiah to his death, they throw him in the symbol of their own failure. A cistern that holds no water. But as we've mentioned, there's no one left in the city to stand up and speak for Jeremiah. The house of Shaphan is gone. They are now, as we'll hear in the next chapter, they are now in the service of the king of Babylon. Indeed, this means that there are no Jews left in the city who will speak up for Jeremiah. And so it falls to an Ethiopian eunuch, Ebed-Melech, whose name simply means servant of the king. An Ethiopian eunuch. Did you ever wonder why that Gentile convert, the Ethiopian eunuch, hundreds of years later in the book of Acts, why was it an Ethiopian eunuch who got to be the first to hear the word of the Lord who, besides the Jewish people. I would be willing to say that in the providence of God, God remembered this Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch. And so hundreds of years later, totally unrelated person, at least if he's a eunuch, totally unrelated person, but it's an Ethiopian eunuch who spoke up for Jeremiah and was the instrument that God used to fulfill the word that he had spoken to Jeremiah in chapter 1, that none of Jeremiah's enemies would succeed against him, that they would not put him to death until his task was done. And his task is not done. And so Ebed-Melech comes to Zedekiah and says, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." And the same king who was swayed by his officials to permit Jeremiah's death sentence now is swayed by his Ethiopian eunuch to permit Jeremiah's rescue. And then the story of the rescue is told in great detail in verses 11 to 13. He takes 30 men to lift Jeremiah out. He takes these cloths. Now, an ordinary healthy man, you just throw a rope down and he climbs up. What the text is telling us, what Baruch wants you to understand, is that Jeremiah is no longer a strong, healthy man. Jeremiah has been prophesying for over 35 years. He's now an old man, and there's no bread in the city. He is now a feeble old man. He will not be climbing out. He must be pulled. He must be lifted. And Baruch wants you to have this picture of this decrepit old man being pulled up out of the cistern, a feeble old prophet, nearly spent with hunger and mistreatment, abandoned and alone with only an Ethiopian eunuch who will speak for him. Here, at the end of all things, the frail, weak, feeble old prophet will speak with the king one last time. Verse 14, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. Notice where we are. The third entrance of the temple for Zedekiah's third question. And I like the way Walter Brueggemann describes this meeting. There is a genuine effort by both king and prophet to communicate and even to accommodate. The stakes are now too high for acrimony. Nobody has anything to win in this conversation by abrasiveness. In the end, the prophet and the king share in the struggle for a truth that will save the city. The king says to Jeremiah, "I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me." Jeremiah is done. "If I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. You never have before. Oh, sure, you listened, but you did not obey. You have not done what God said." Every time Jeremiah has spoken, maybe Zedekiah didn't order his death, but Zedekiah would allow his death. But Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, "As the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life." You might wonder, why does Jeremiah trust this oath? We're here at the end of all things. There is no longer any future left. What do you have to lose? And we're never even told what Zedekiah's question was. Because no sooner does Zedekiah promise not to harm Jeremiah that Jeremiah launches into his final oracle. Zedekiah never gets around to asking the question. And indeed, you should remember this. You may think that you want to know what God says. You may think that you want to hear the word of the Lord. But unless you are willing to do the word of the Lord, unless you are willing to obey what God says, then the word of the Lord will forever remain obscure. Jeremiah doesn't even wait for the question. He comes back to the basic core of what he has been saying to Zedekiah for over a decade, for all 11 years of Zedekiah's reign. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. You haven't listened yet, so I'll say it again. Surrender or die. The message of the prophets is that Jerusalem must die. The only way for Israel and Judah to live is to pass through death and exile. If you surrender, your death will be easier. If you resist, it will be worse. Notice that death and judgment are never easy. Exile and death are hard. But if you surrender, it will be better. If you resist, it will be worse. This is what we finally learn in the cross of Jesus. There was nothing easy about, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it was better. Because in the cross of Jesus, for the first time, a son of David willingly, freely listened, heard, and obeyed the word of God from first to last. Zedekiah, not so much. Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted the Chaldeans. I'm afraid of the house of Shaphan. They stood against me for the last 11 years. They defended you. What are they going to do with me once I'm handed over to the Babylonians? And in case you're not convinced that it was the house of Shaphan that he's worried about, who's the governor appointed the day that the city is destroyed? It's Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan. The house of Shaphan is given control over Jerusalem. I'm afraid of the house of Shaphan. They were right. I was wrong. How do I know that they won't deal cruelly with me? And Jeremiah says, in effect, trust me. Better yet, trust the Lord. Please, for the first time in your life, hear and obey the voice of the Lord. Jeremiah says, you shall not be given to them. Obey now, hear now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well. There shall be peace. There shall be goodness. Your life shall be spared. And then he reveals the vision of the destruction of Jerusalem. Because if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon. And yes, that does mean exactly what you think it means. And they were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. You who allowed Jeremiah to be cast in the cistern where he sunk in the mud. Now you, Zedekiah, your feet are sunk in the mud. You trusted your friends, the very same officials who tried to kill me. Why do you keep listening to lies? Why do you keep hearing lies? Why do you keep obeying lies? And really, I'm asking that question of you and of me. Whose words are you listening to? What is getting in the way of hearing the voice of the Lord? Whose words matter to you more than the Word of God? Zedekiah was the one who eagerly pursued hearing the word of the Lord three times, and yet three times he refused to hear the word of the Lord because he would not do what God said. What do you do with those who will not listen? Verses 24 to 28. Zedekiah knows that the officials will hear of this secret talk. And so he tells Jeremiah to keep secret what they've been talking about. And Jeremiah does what the king asks. When the officials ask Jeremiah about the conversation, he says, "I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there." And you know, there's a measure of truth there. He had said that in the previous conversation. But at the same time, Jeremiah does not tell the whole truth to the officials. They do not deserve the whole truth. They would use the truth to destroy and harm God's people. Now, the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," does not require you to tell everyone everything they might wish to know. But Zedekiah's three questions provide us with a tragic model which we should learn from. Yes, we should pray, "Lord, have mercy on our situation." And second, we should inquire of the Lord. Is there a word from the Lord? What does God say? As we hear these other voices, as we hear these other things that are calling us to do and to be something other than what God calls us to do and to be, we need to ask, what does God say? What does the Word of God tell us about our situation? And then finally, what must we do to be saved? What does God call us to do in our situation? And I call it a tragic model because Zedekiah did not do. And this is why we need the better Son of David. We need Jesus, the great King, who listened to the Word of God. And as he heard, he obeyed, because he was obedient even unto death. And therefore, he was raised by the Father into everlasting life. And for us who are in Christ, we should indeed pray that God would have mercy on us in our situation. We should inquire, what does God say to our situation? And seek to do what God calls us to do in our situation, that as we hear the voice of the Lord, as we hear the word that has come to us through the prophets, that we would respond by surrendering, by saying, "We are not the great warriors who will win the great battle. We surrender because Jesus is the great King who does win the great battle, and we listen to him and do what he says." Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, have mercy on us, because we are weak and frail, and we too quickly listen to voices calling us to do and to be something other than you call us. Have mercy, oh Lord. Hear our prayer for the sake of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who heard and the one who obeyed. May we, in him and by his Spirit, may we hear the word that you speak to us. May we respond with faith, believing what you have said. May we respond with hope, with that hope that you will bring all things to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus. And may we respond with love, that we might put into practice the things that you have called us to do, that we might love you and love one another, showing forth the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we interact with those around us, that we might show forth the love of Christ, which passes all loves and surpasses our wildest imaginations. May we show forth that same love in the way that we deal one with another. Be with us as we go forth this night. Help us in our interactions with one another and with those around us in our neighborhoods, that as we show forth the love of Jesus in our workplaces and in our schools and in our communities, that we might reflect the grace and the mercy of the Prince of Peace, that as we reach out with the gospel to those around us, that they might indeed surrender to the gospel of our Savior, believing the good news of what Jesus has done. We pray this in His name. Amen.